All right, go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul said for him to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said he had a desire to depart and be with Christ. Well, that's every believer's desire. He said it's my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That's every believer's earnest or sincere hope. And he says, I want to magnify Christ in my body, whether I live or die. That's every believer's desire, isn't it? When Paul said, we preach Christ, when he said, Christ is my life, he meant it. I want you to notice something with me. Just in this first chapter, 30 verses, and I think 16 or 17 times he mentions Christ. Look at it. Just browse through it. His name pops out at you. To the saints in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Verse 2. It's all from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. I'm confident that he'll perform this work until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Oh, that you might be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11. Filled with the fruits of the Spirit by Jesus Christ. Verse 13. My bonds in Christ are manifest everywhere. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ. Verse 16. One preach Christ of contention. Verse 18. Whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. Verse 19, it's your prayer and a supply of the Spirit of Christ. And verse 20, that Christ might be magnified in my body. Verse 21, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 23, to be with Christ is far better. Verse 26, you're rejoicing in Jesus Christ for me. Verse 27, let your conversation become the gospel of Christ. Verse 29, it's given unto you on behalf of Christ to suffer. So that's what he talks about all the time. That's what he's writing about, isn't it? When he said, Christ is my life, he can't speak 10 words without mentioning it. It's like married people. If you're talking to somebody, your spouse is going to come up, aren't they? Isn't it so? Especially the longer you're married, the more attached to them you are. But it's true of everyone that's in Christ. It really is. It's life in Christ. All right, I want you to notice with me some things that just stood out to me. And we're in no hurry as we study this book. Like Luke, how much we've seen in the first chapter. I want you to notice that he said to live is Christ, and he speaks of the believer's conversation in verse 27, the believer's conflict in verse 30, chapter 2, the consolation in Christ, and the comfort of love. That's as far as we'll get. So this study, this text is about the believer's conversation, his conflict, his consolation and comfort in Christ. And I didn't make all that up. That's the way it's written. It's wonderful. It's poetic. And the Lord did that in the English language. All right. He says in verse 27, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Conversation, that term is an old obsolete, or at least the dictionary calls it obsolete. It's not obsolete to us. It's a Bible term. Not obsolete at all. It may be to modern man, but I like it. It means behavior. That's exactly what it means. It means behavior. Paul speaks of 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Timothy, Hebrew. James speaks of it. Peter speaks of it twice in both epistles. Very important. They're important. The believer's behavior and character and conduct. That involves our speech, our walk, our talk, our actions, our attitude, everything. Is it important? Oh my. Is it important? Did you parents not tell your children all the time, behave yourself? Why did you tell them that? Because of whose child they are. Because of whose child they are, who they represent, whose name they bear, and for their own good. For their own good. He says, let it be becoming the gospel of Christ, our conversation, our behavior, our character, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is. But as a man, he was altogether lovely one in his character. Everything about him. Everything. He was very becoming to his fatherhood. Express image of God in every way. He was gracious in his speech, but yet seasoned with salt. He was holy, harmless, separate from sinner. Pure, blameless, wasn't it? We admire that about him, don't we? That's the way we want to be, isn't it? His walk before God and man was holy and right, righteous. He glorified God in his mind, soul, and his body, didn't he? And those who love him want to do just that. For his honor, for his glory. You remember 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul prayed this for us. We just studied that. He said, I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of Christ. And so Paul said in verse 20, go up there, he said, I want to magnify Christ in my body. In my body. In my life here on earth. What I do. My walk, my talk. I want to act like a son of God. Not a son of Belial. I want to act like Jesus Christ. Go back a page to Ephesians 5. Look at some of these scriptures. We've looked at so many times. Notice with me how much the Word of God, how much the Lord tells us, how often, how we ought to walk. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ. You see, He's the motive, and He's the example. He's the motive, and He's the source of this love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Becoming the saints. You see that? It's becoming. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, behavior that's becoming the gospel. Becoming to God's people. 1 Timothy 2. And it's from start to finish. It says in verse 9, in like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefaced sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. It's not forbidding those things, but saying that's not the adornment that we're talking about. But here's the adornment he's talking about, verse 10, which becometh women professing godliness, good works, becoming to women professing godliness. It's becoming to them good work. An ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. You remember reading that? It's a great price. Look at Titus, over the book of Titus. This book is filled with these exhortations. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Speak the things which become, that are becoming, fitting, sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patient. Aged women likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Do we need to bring this up? Would anyone dare ask that question? This is God's word, isn't it? Becoming. Your behavior becoming. You know why he tells this so much? tells us this so much. It's for God's glory. Our Lord said, "Herein is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And because we've got such a problem with flesh. And it's so we need to be told this, don't we? We need to be told this over and over again. Verse 11, the grace of God. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation at the pier to all men. And this teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar. And the worse this world gets, and the longer it goes, the more peculiar a godly people will be. The more strange they will be. Zealous of good work. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. How could you? If you want to be like Christ, you want to hear these things, don't you? I need that. I need that. So He said that. Let your conversation be becoming to the gospel. Now go back to Philippians chapter 1. The believer's conversation in Christ. Verse 27, now He says, whether absent or with you, I may hear of your affairs, the affairs of your life. And here it is. Here's what we're all about. That you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, one heart, one love, one purpose, one great cause. Here it is, the cause of Christ. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not striving with each other, but striving together. In the next chapter he says, let nothing be done in strife, but striving together for this one goal, this one purpose, the faith of the gospel. Building up one another on its most holy faith. And contending, like Paul said, in defense of the gospel. Contending for the faith. Delivered to the saints. So, Paul said, that's for me to live. And so it should be and is for all of God's people. This life in Christ, for His cause. All right, which brings me to the believer's conflict. Look at verse 30. Verse 29. He says, it's given to you on behalf of Christ. It's given to you. It's a gift. In verse 28, he said, it's a token. It's a token of salvation that you're going to suffer for the truth. Verse 30, you have the same conflict you saw in me and now here to be in me. You're going to have the same conflict. This is the believer's conflict. Our Lord said, if you were of the world, the world would love its own. Didn't. But you're not. Not of this world. Our Lord said to His disciples, and He says to all of His disciples, I send you as sheep. I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Didn't it? Be harmless as dove. Wise as serpent, harmless as dove. But I'm sending you out among wolves. Light and darkness. Our Lord said, you're the light of the world. He said, the light reproveth darkness. Ephesians 5 says that. It reproveth the darkness. Our Lord did. His very life did. His very life did. We're called strangers and pilgrims. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 with them. 1 Peter chapter 3. The whole book of 1 Peter talks about this, the believer's conflict in the world. For His stand for the truth. He said, you're going to suffer. And He said, you will even suffer for well-doing. The worse this world gets, the more perverted it becomes. Those that turn from wickedness, Isaiah said, will be a prey. They'll be the enemy. People will look down on them and will speak evil against them as evildoers, just for contending for what God's Word says. And that's it's there. We're at that point. You take a stand for the truth, the defense of the gospel, there will be a conflict. And even good conduct will bring that. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. It said, "Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." What righteousness? Well, first and foremost, Christ's righteousness, right? We contend for Christ's righteousness that man has none. That man has none. And all our righteousness are filthy rags, we say. That nothing, you know, we contend strongly for this. Man's good works don't save him. Nothing that nothing of man's works plays any part in his salvation. You tell that to people. That nothing you've ever done will merit any favor with God. Will commend you to God. Nothing. Nothing. Only what Christ has done. You tell men that. And self-righteous people. People who like their righteousness, who think God is well pleased with them, they'll get mad at you for that. That's why Paul got, that's what Paul didn't like about it. He said concerning the righteousness of the law, I was blameless until he heard what real righteousness did. God looks on the heart, absolute perfection. He said, just slew my righteousness. And we contend for holiness and righteousness and godliness, which God's Word speaks about. Let God be true and every man a liar. We contend for whatever God says is right and holy and just and true. We contend for that. We call sin, sin. Don't we? Whether it be homosexuality or whatever it may be. Drunkenness and so forth. It's sin. And that's what God says. And we contend for that, against that, and call it like it is. And you'll be hated. Because as time goes by, there's no right, there's no wrong. Right? People even blame, if there is a God, they say, I was made that way, so it's okay. Right? So, we contend. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, contending for what's right, contending for Christ's righteousness, as opposed to man, and contending for everything that God says is right and holy and just and true, they're going to hate you. It's just so, isn't it? It's just so. But verse 15, look at this. 1 Peter 3. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. See that? It just comes up all the time. It's better, verse 17, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. So, we can count on it. As I said, as this world becomes increasingly wicked and evil, like before in the days of Noah, remember, as population grew and there were more and more people, sin wasn't worse, it's just more people. Until it covered the world, until God said, the whole earth is corrupted my way. What way? Every way, everything, he says. It's corrupt, through and through. Whole head is sick, heart is pain. The sole of the feet, the top of the head. God looks if there are any. There's none among the sons of men. Sons of men. He's got a people that he purified, washed, peculiar people. They become more and more peculiar as the world gets more and more vile. And the world like treats them like aliens, because that's what they are. So be it. They didn't want Christ on this earth. They didn't want him around. Why? He reproved them. And though he was a friend of sinners, yet he reproved them, didn't he? His very life did so. Well, we want to be a friend of sinners, but we want people to be saved. And we want to be like Christ. Chapter 1 here, and Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 1. Look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. And as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of behavior. Because God said so. That's why. If you call him your father, we bear his name, don't we? You bore your father's name, didn't you, Jeanette? You didn't want to dishonor him, did you? You didn't want to bring shame to your father's name. Now you bear that man's name, don't you? And you don't want to dishonor his name. Why? Why? Love. Love. My wife told me that used to be the greatest restraint to her as a young person. Is that her dad, she did not want to bring shame upon her father, whom she knew loved her so much. That's good, isn't it? Well, that's the way it is with God's people. Love, 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 love. And look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter. I've got to get out of 1 Peter, don't I? But look at chapter 2. No, why do I have to get out of it? Verse 9, he says, you're a chosen generation. 1 Peter 2, 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of that. Called you out of that. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation. You see how many times it talks about that? Should I teach it? Oh, I'm not a preacher or a teacher if I don't. So, and listen to Paul, what Paul said. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what he said. That's what I want to do. Don't you? Why? So I can be proud of myself? So God will be pleased with it? No. Love and honor. That's right. All right? We're going to have a conflict. We're going to have a conflict with the world. We've got a conflict with Satan. We just sang that song about this fight, the good fight. We have a conflict with the God of this world, who's determined to keep us out of the kingdom of God. We have a conflict with this man within us, this sin within us. We have a constant conflict to the day we die with these three things. How are we going to get through it? Well, here's your consolation. Okay? Chapter 2 of Philippians. Look at chapter 2. You will have this conflict. Paul said you have the same conflict you saw in me. Not only be hated by the world, but opposed by Satan, the god of this world. And you have this conflict within. Like Romans 7, Paul said, what I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, I find a law in me, warring. Deliver me. He said, well, thank God there is. Thank God. I do have a deliverer. Here it is, verse 1, chapter 2. There's a consolation in Christ. Our consolation is Christ himself. If because of this constant conflict, every child of God needs consoling, don't we? We need consoling. We need reproof, rebuke, correction, instruction in righteousness. Be told because of this, because for God's honor and our own temptations and so forth. But we need consoling because we feel such a failure. We feel so weak. We feel so helpless, don't we, against this conflict. And Christ knows that. He said, your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he said, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, by me, through me, looking to me, all things. That's what Paul said. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He even said, I keep my body in subjection. Did he mean in his own strength? No. He was in such constant communion with Christ that Christ was his strength. He says, when I'm weak, he's strong. He says, who's weak and I'm not weak? He's a man of like passions, he's got the same Christ. So here's a consolation. The word console is a good word. We need consoling. The word console. And this is why Bible language is so much better than our vulgar language. The word console means to call near with the purpose of exhorting and comforting. Like a father or mother would say, come here, honey. To the child, come here. And put their arm out. It's okay. It's going to be all right. Console. Consolation. It's in Christ. Listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to His words of consolation. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I own this world. It's my world. I'm in charge of it. Nothing and no one can do anything that I don't give orders to. Be of good cheer. That's consoling. It's a consolation in Christ. Listen to this. All things. He said, all things are given unto me of my heavenly Father. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All things are given unto me by my Father. He said, come unto me. What do you need? Come unto me. You'll be all right. You'll be all right. We need consolation, though, because of this conflict. Everything in this world brings us down. Everything in this world discourages us. Everything we hear, everything we see depresses us. That's just why I don't watch the news much. There's just nothing good in it. The reason I read God's Word more than I read the news. I find good news here. I need to hear this good news. All convicts us too. Everything convicts us and grieves us. Our consolation is in Christ, from Christ. When John the Baptist was beheaded. Now John at that time was the chief spokesman for everybody. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Don't you know that the people that believed God just loved John? He was a bold voice, and the people gravitated to it and needed to hear him badly. Even his enemies came to hear him because the Lord was using him so mightily. Well, you know, when Christ came, John's work was over. But they loved John. They esteemed him highly. Well, Herod took John and had his head cut off. And the disciples went and got his body and they buried it. You imagine how sad, how traumatic it was, how fearful, how frightening that was for all the church, for everybody. And the 12 apostles of our Lord, disciples of our Lord, came and told the Lord about that. They were heartbroken, weren't they? They were scared. They were afraid. Lord, what's going to happen to us? You know what he did? He said, come on, come with me. Come with me. And they went out of town. They went out in a desert, deserted place where nobody else was, just he and them. What did he do? It's over. Listen. It's okay. I purpose that. That didn't just happen to John. I ordered it. In your patience. Remember when he said this in Luke? We're going to get to it. Maybe. In your patience. This was after he told them what all was going to happen to them. He said, in your patience, possess your souls. Understand that I, even I, am he. Consoled. That's consoling it. Consolation in Christ. David, Psalm 73. My favorite psalm. Psalm 73. Remember David said, I'm envious of them. Prosperity of the wicked. Envious. Look. It's almost like he's complaining to the Lord. Lord, look at what they're doing. Have you ever done that? Would you look at what they're doing? Look at what false religion's doing. Look how they're prospering. Look at how they can't build buildings big enough and fast enough. Look at all this money. Look, they're lying on you, Lord. Why? Why? Look at all this prosperity. They're not in trouble as other people. They just keep getting fat and prosperous. Just keeping bigger and bigger. They don't seem to have any problem. And then we, all God's people, God has problems all day long. Remember that? He said, I've washed my hands in vain. What good is my... And they went in the tabernacle. They went in the sanctuary. And God consoled him. A preacher got up, Nathan or whoever, got up and consoled him, said, David, the Lord's speaking through the priesthood, David. Do you understand, David, that I'm giving the world to the world? And David, you get me. You, David, get me. Like Abraham. He saw Lot get all the well-watered plains of Sodom, not knowing what was going to happen to Sodom. He was envious, perhaps, of that. He said, Lord, where are you going to get me? Abraham, you get me. See, the world gets the world, and what they got? Nothing. They're going to lose it all. And we get the unsearchable riches of Christ. We'll lose none. At His right hand are pleasures evermore, unsearchable riches. So the Lord consoles His people. When you think of a consolation prize, years ago we gave the name to the second place person that came in second place, you know. Who wants to come in second place? Well, we call it a consolation prize. I remember coming in second place often. Or third or fourth. You know, not a blue ribbon, either a red one or a gold one. But anyway, we think of a consolation prize. Okay, I'll take it. Oh, no. The believer's consolation prize is the chief prize, is the great prize. Paul in the next chapter calls it the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. The high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, the world with the rich and the famous, and they call on each other and brag on each other and give each other this and that and the other. But what do they have? Nothing when it's all over. You know, I may never be invited. You may never be invited to the White House, but you've been called to God's house. Where would you rather go? I'm not sure I'd go with. Honestly, I may never have an audience with the Queen. But I can talk to the King of Kings. Consolation? Second rate? No, it's the chief prize. Our consolation in Christ. So, this conflict with the world, we need consolation because of this conflict with the world, this conflict with Satan, conflict with sin, conflict with doubt, fears, unbelief. We have this, because we too much look by sight and not by faith, though. And we have this conflict. And the Lord, through His Word, consoles us, say, all that you see is everything's not as it appears. All that glitters is not gold. It's not real gold. Don't. Look with the eye of faith. Look beyond this veil. Look, just look. Can you see? There's the prize. This is just dumb. You set your, if you set your affection on things above where Christ sits, all this other stuff will fade. You won't want it. All right, now he talks about this comfort. Comfort of love. Believers' conversation, a believer's conflict, a believer's consolation in Christ, and the believer's comfort. If there's any comfort of love, he said. Any comfort of love. Look at John 14, and I'll close with just a few verses here and another in 2 Thessalonians. But John chapter 14. Our consolation in this conflict with the world and sin, conflict with sin and Satan and everything is the love of God in Christ. That God loves us in Christ, has always loved us, will always love us, and with loving kindness will draw us. And because He loves us, He will love us always. He will never cast us out. Now, isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting? That's our greatest comfort, actually. People bring up John 3:16 and they tell it to everybody, and it doesn't mean anything to most people. But to God's true people, when they know something about the love of God, because whoever God loves, He loves forever and He saves them. If God loves them, if God is your Father and He loves you, and He does, if you're His child, you will always be loved and you will never, ever, 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 ever be cast out. Ever. God can't do it. His love does not fail. Never quits. It's much greater than our love for our own children. Much more. Much, 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 much. And this is our great comfort, people, if God really loves us. Look at John 14, verse 1. Well, the Lord just told Simon Peter. Simon got lifted up with pride above his fellows, didn't he? How often do we do that? We've done it and we'll do it again. And the Lord said, you're going to deny me before the sun comes up. He said, I'll lay down my life for me. No, for you. No, Simon, you're going to deny me before the sun comes up tomorrow. Tonight, in just a few hours, as soon as you leave me. Anybody? As soon as we walk out this door. What's your hope? Chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. My sin and my denial of Christ troubles me. Does it trouble you? My conversation troubles me. This conflict is just troubles. Well, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in God. He's not asking a question there, is he? He's telling them, you believe in God. I believe in God, don't you? I do. I mean, I believe God is God. The true and living God. Well, he said, believe also in me. Why? Because he is God. That's what Philip went. Philip got maybe too familiar with the Lord or something. He said, show us the Father, Philip. And I've been so long time with you. You haven't known me. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. I am the Father. But verse 2, he says this for our comfort. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Who's he talking to? Well, Simon Peter. Simon, son of Jonah, me. Can you not relate to Simon more than any other of the apostles? Can you not? I can relate to Simon more than I can John. Well, he's talking to Simon. He's talking to all of them. Simon, I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you that. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, Simon, you're not going to get there. You're not going to prepare a place for yourself. You're not going to get there. You're not going to, I'm doing it all for you. That's what he's telling them, John. He kept telling them, I'm going to the cross to die for you, to pay for your sins. And I'm going to pray to the Father to send a comforter to lead you and guide you and keep you all the days of your life, teach you and direct you. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, you may be also. Do you ever worry about being left out in the kingdom? Do you ever worry that you might not be a child of God after all? Well, Christ says, do you believe Him? He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Like Manoah's wife told Manoah. Manoah said, Lord, you're going to kill me. I know you're going to kill me. And she said, no, He's not going to kill you. If he's going to kill you, He wouldn't have told you these things. If He's going to kill you, He wouldn't have showed you these things. And if He's going to kill you, He wouldn't have accepted the sacrifice. He's not going to kill you. He loves you. But I'm such a bad child. He knows that. He knows it better than you do. Not a thought in your head He doesn't know. Not a word in your mouth He doesn't know. He knows you. A couple of us were talking the other night after the service that God knows us and sees us. And that should produce two things. Fear and comfort. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Fear and comfort. Repentance and faith. That's what that should give us. Look at verse 19. A few more minutes, okay? This is good. It's going to build to where you just comforted all the pieces. Verse 19. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Do you see Him, brethren? The world doesn't believe Him because they can't see Him. Well, I can't see Him either. But I do see Him with the eye of faith, don't you? I hear Him. He doesn't speak out loud, but I do hear Him. He speaks to me. Through His Word, doesn't He? You? And here's what He said. Because I live, you shall live also. What He's saying is, I live for you. Well, that's love, isn't it? Isn't that love? I gave my life for you and I live the rest of my life for you to ensure that you're with me. I'm coming back for you. Because I love you. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, He says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. My peace I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't let it be afraid. Chapter 15, verse 9. Look at this. 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Man. The Lord made God made everything for His Son, for His glory and His honor, because He loved Him so much. Well, Christ just said, I go to prepare a place for you. Made a whole new earth just for you and me. Like His bride. And I remind you, His bride, they're all a bunch of gomers. They sure are. Verse 13, He says, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend. You're my friend. If you do whatever I command you. See that? And if you don't, He's going to chasten you. He's going to rebuke us and reprove us. And verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants. Servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. You know, he said, I called you friends. When we preach the gospel, we talk about being mercy beggars. That's a term that men use all the time. And it's okay. Mercy beggars. When we come to the Lord as sinners, we come begging for mercy, don't we? That's how we first come to the Lord. Beggars, like blind Bartimaeus, beggar. Pleading, begging. A poor, poor person is a beggar. And we beg him for mercy. But once you're a son, you're not a beggar. You know that? If you're a son, you don't have to beg the Lord for mercy. He delights to show mercy. You don't have to beg him for mercy. Just ask him for mercy. Ask him. Well, where am I? In chapter 15, look at verse 15. He said, I call you friends, and everything I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You haven't chosen me, I chose you. And ordained you that should bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. I like that, don't you? Your fruit's going to remain. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Well, we will, according to his word. Abide in him. And he said, sin shall not have dominion over you. I'm not going to let it. I'm not going to let it. Because he loves it. In closing, this is the closing. I told you, 2 Thessalonians, because this builds up to this conclusion. 2 Thessalonians, in closing, look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We're bound to give thanks. You have it? 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. And he said this all after this work of iniquity is going on. Bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved, well-loved, for-loved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to behold his glory, but to be with him in glory and to be have a glorified body like him. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. And establish you in every good word and work. Conversation. Right there it is. All those things. You're dismissed.